we're going through these Gospels, and this gives us a little chance, a little opportunity to brag on the Lord a little bit, because we're seeing what the Lord Jesus Christ goes through as our Savior. He had some things that He went through before He even died on the cross. And you imagine, the Bible says over there in the Psalms, you know, the Father, He looks down and He sees the heavens are unclean in His sight. And then He sends His only begotten Son, His well-beloved, if I ever get to chapter 12, sends Him down in this sin-cursed world to die for sinners. Now look, a righteous man might die for a good man, but the Bible talks about, well, scarcely for a man would a man die for the sinners and ungodly. You know, the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned, but Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Well, we come short of Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross. A man, thank the Lord for that. I tell you, some marvelous grace, amazing grace. How great Thou art. It's just, man, thank the Lord for that. Now, what you're seeing here, He's came to the temple. He's looked around. We went through all these things verse by verse and talking about how he's showing Himself to be none other than the God of the Old Testament over and over and over. Now, we're just before Him going to the cross. And not only has He fulfilled so many of these things that we've looked at previously in all these verses, do you know the day He dies on the cross, He dies the day they are killing the Passover lamb. And there are some details about the Passover lamb that He is fulfilling even now as we study these arguments they're going to present to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to show you something. If you will, hold your place there in Mark chapter 11. And I haven't read the verses yet, but I want to just get right into this thing. Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12. Of course, you know the whole story of Exodus, maybe. The Lord sends Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world, that world system. And Pharaoh is a type, not only the devil, but he's a type of the Antichrist. And Moses comes in there through the power of the Lord and delivers them out of that Egyptian bondage. And so the Lord says, I want you to have a lamb, and this is going to be known as the Passover. And I want you to see this thing in Exodus chapter 12. He says in verse number 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day. Now, if you study the book of Mark, there's 4 days along through there. By the time you get to the chapter 14, that's what it says, and after 2 days. So there's 4 days along through there that they're questioning Him. It's going to match this lamb. And watch this thing about the lamb as we read the text about the examination of the lamb. It says, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, is, as far as a good practical application of this thing, He starts off as a lamb to everybody. It's just a lamb. Watch this. It says, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and if the household be too little for the lamb. He goes off, he goes from a lamb to the lamb, and it says, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb, your lamb. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Now, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, when you start reading your Bible, as if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just reading about some man, he just a man out there that you never maybe even heard of. A lot of people don't know the biblical Jesus. And when you find out that this man, just seemed like any other man, died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, there's no other man like that man. He's the man. And now let me tell you something. Once you trust that gospel, the grace of God, now he's your man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. There's never been another man like him. There never will be another man like him. He is your Savior. That's your lamb. It says, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up, watch this, until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, they examined that lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lamb of God, for 4 days, and on that 14th day, look at Mark chapter 14 if you held your place, he said that lamb at the end of that examination has to be without blemish. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse number 55. The Bible says, man, this is amazing. This is the result of the lamb's examination, because they're trying to find fault in it. They could find no fault in it. They're trying to find fault with the lamb. They're examining. He's about to go to the cross. He dies on the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. Watch what it says in verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none.
None.
That's the testimony. Right. That's the testimony of people who are trying their best to find something. And to the fact, whenever you turn to the next chapter or so, when Pilate stands up there, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. That means the Jews who sought to find fault in him couldn't find any fault in him. And the Gentiles, represented by the Roman council and the Roman government and Pilate, they couldn't find any fault in him. No one could find fault in the perfect, blemishless, spotless lamb. He's the spotless lamb that fulfilled all the types in Scripture.
Amen.
And he's standing up there, and he is about to answer questions from these people, and he's able to answer them all. And I'm here to tell you, the only questions that you're going to get answered and answered truly and rightly are going to be through the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me tell you, the Word of God answers you by the words of God.
That's right.
And y'all, this world's trying to find answers everywhere but where they are supposed to find their answers at. So we see he's going to teach now on human reasoning. So in verse 27 it says, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? It says, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? Now, if y'all will hold your place there now and turn to Matthew 26. He says, and you know what are the things? The overturning of the money changers and all those things that he did in that temple. They're wanting to know, where'd you get this authority?
That's right.
Now we know, don't we?
Yes.
They should know, shouldn't they?
Yes.
Why do we know? The Scriptures.
That's right.
Now, why are they so mad? You see how the temple keeps coming up? Temple keeps coming up. You know one thing you're going to find out they couldn't get over? They couldn't get over the fact that, see, in early in John chapter 2, he came in and cleansed the temple that first time. They were, and I'm going to tell you something. When he does it this second time, that's the last straw. Because they are all about the money. You know what religion's about? The money.
Yeah.
You take the money out and the religions won't be there anymore, because they're all about how can they make a dollar. That's what's wrong with them. And they knew that he threatened their way of making a living. You know, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, mortifying all the deeds of the flesh and stuff. The world runs off, and the course of this world runs off of sin. If you take all the sin out, you got a whole bunch of people that believe the Bible won't do what the Bible said, it's going to interrupt their whole monetary system.
Yes, it will.
All the television programs and all this stuff that goes on, it runs off of sin. You take all the fornication, the inordinate affection, and the lasciviousness and the covetousness, which is idolatry, out of the shows, and what would you have?
Right.
Hardly nothing. I'm just telling you that the minds and the course of this world is run by controlling your mind, by getting you to think more on sin and not on the Savior. And if you focus more on the Savior than you do on sin, you're going to have a heavenly affection than an earthly affection. And I'm just saying, they never got over this. Matthew 26, and if you will, look at verse number 57. The Bible says, in verse 57, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest,
where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off from the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now, when you see this thing right here in verse 60, it says, "But found none. Yea, they though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said." Now watch what they're saying. "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Watch how mad they are. Look again now. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew, I'm just drawing this home because I want you to see this thing about the temple and how mad they are about the temple. In Matthew 27, in verse number 40, I'll read verse 39. It says, "And they that passed by revealed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" They're so mad at him. They're going by. This whole thing's about the temple. He said. They said, "What authority?" They get their authority by having control over the temple and everybody coming to the temple and all the money changers and everything. He's threatening their authority, and they were so mad about what he did in that temple, they just come by and he's on the cross and they go, they're wagging their heads. "Well, you thought you could destroy the temple. Why don't you just bring yourself down?" You see what they're mad about? Now, you got to understand something about the way the flesh works as far as a practical application of this thing. Those Sadducees and Pharisees wanted to be a part of the kingdom, just not Jesus' way.
That's right.
They wanted the power. They wanted the authority, just not his way. They wanted the things, but they didn't want it with the Lord Jesus Christ being the head. Why? Because he called them out as being hypocrites, and he called them out as being whited sepulchers and having a form of godliness and all these things. So what does the flesh do?
That's right, brother.
The flesh is going to want what it wants, and it wants it now, and it wants it wants it its own way instead of God's way. Okay, well, you're not going to give me my way. I'm just going to wreck everything then. That's what they're going to do. Do you see how this... Why? These are men completely given over their flesh. You say, "Well, how could I study the flesh nature?" Just watch how these men who are given over the flesh, what are they doing? They want it their way, or they're going to ruin everything. Now, you better be mindful of that as you have a check on your flesh. You know what? If you give over to your flesh will say, "Yeah, but I want it my way."
Uh-huh.
See, they thought it was going to be one way, and they couldn't stand the fact that he picked John the Baptist out there and put him out there in the wilderness, and John's preaching according to the Word of God, and they didn't like that, and they said, "Well, we'll just have it our own way." That's your flesh. They are a great picture of what the flesh will do unrestrained. The only way to restrain the flesh is by mortifying the deeds of the flesh, by putting on the new man, and you have to starve the flesh out and feed faith. So you got a world now, and they say, "Yeah, but I think this." Okay, well, it doesn't matter what you think, because the Word of God says something opposite of what you think. "Yeah, but I feel this." Okay, it doesn't matter what you feel. The Word of God is over your feelings, and you got to understand that the flesh will do anything it can to get its way, and it doesn't care who it hurts or kills.
Amen. Right. That's right.
We've looked at the progression of their sin. See, at first they're seeking false witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they're getting, "Well, see if we can get this guy tied up in an insurrection." So they're about to tempt him with these questions. They're trying to get him in trouble with the government. See, the flesh, "I can't get my way this way, and it gets worse, and I can't get my way this way, and it gets worse." And then before long, boom, death. Well, you know what the Bible says? Lust bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. Sin gets that bad that these men who are going in and out of the temple and going through all these religious services, and before long they killed a man, innocent man. I'm just showing you how these things also will translate into your practical life. You say, they say, "Well, who gave you this authority? Where do we get authority to do our things?" The Lord Jesus Christ through His Word.
Amen.
All right, did His Word authorize what you're wanting to do, and that thought and that feeling, all this stuff? That's how you govern that thing. Well, you see what this thing is about. Who is in charge?
He said, well, who's in charge of your life? Is it you? Well, if you're in charge of your own life, you're in trouble. Because you'll wreck it. You will wreck your family. You'll wreck your friendships. You'll wreck your relationships on your own. But if you give the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, okay, here's your word. I want your word to govern my life. Okay, well, help yourself to true joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things have to do with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will produce those things in you if you'll let Him have the authority.
That's right.
So when you see these guys right here, they say in verse number 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. I like that right there. There's some authority. They come thinking they have authority and they're talking to God. And God says, okay, you answer me. Now, when they say the baptism of John, y'all know, right? Who was the baptism of John from? Heaven or men?
That's right.
Well, hold your place there, and let me show you something about the baptism of John. Look at Luke 7. Luke 7. We know that according to Scripture, Exodus 19, he talks about how he's going to call out a kingdom of priests. That's the nation of Israel. And what they were supposed to do is they had washings, diverse washings and things associated with that. And when John the Baptist was out in the wilderness preaching, see, people, a lot of times we just read our tradition over in the thing. He's saying, your religious system is no good. I'm out here in the wilderness, according to the word of God in Isaiah and Malachi, and he's saying, if you're going to be the kingdom of priests, God has said over in Exodus and in His law, you've got to come down here and realize it's a baptism of repentance. And they were confessing their sins and realize, hey, that's apostate. I'm going to join with the Lord and be identified with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they wouldn't do it. So what did they do? They rejected it. So if they rejected the baptism of John, they rejected God. According to Luke chapter 7, look at verse number 29. It says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So the reason the chief priests in Israel wouldn't acknowledge John's baptism was that by doing so, they would be admitting that Jesus was the Christ. That's why he's asking them, and the whole thing's about authority. If he's the Christ, he's the one in authority. They said, well, by whose authority? He's going to say, okay, with the baptism of John, was it heaven or men? Now, you know what I don't like about this? Look, religion doesn't give you a straight answer. Y'all, if somebody asks you something, here's one. If somebody says, are you a Calvinist or not? Don't say, well, you know, I believe, if you really look at that tulip, you know, total depravity, unconditional election, inability, you know, limited atonement, and perseverance of the saints, if you get to look at all that stuff, look, let me tell you something. The Bible gives you free will, and a man should either be able to say, I either am, if you are, just say you are. Yeah. But what's the big deal? Say, I'm either not according to the Word of God, or I am, and I believe the Word of God just teaches so and so. That religion will skirt the issues. Okay, are you saved or are you not? Well, I believe, you know, if a man does right and you live your life and you try to do what's good and you try to, you know, your good may outweigh your bad. No, are you saved or are you not saved? Why, religion teaches people to skirt the issue and beat around the bush, and you might be and all this stuff. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? You notice when his question, when the Lord Jesus Christ tells you something, he just gives it to you straight and right and true.
That's right.
These guys right here skirt stuff around, and he's dealing with people who skirt stuff around. Okay, well, the baptism of John, you asked me all these questions. Was it from heaven or men? He cut wine because he knows how they are.
That's right.
You know what they're trying to do? They're tempting him. They're trying to get him in trouble with the government. And you're going to see this thing about Caesar later on. That's what religion does. If you're looking and saying, all right, let's just say you get a book. You get one of these books and they take 50 pages to tell you something about, well, you might or might not be eternally secure and all this type of stuff. You better be wary of stuff like that.
Yes.
It's simple. If you ask a man, do you believe in eternal security or not? If a man should be able to tell you, no, I don't believe it. Okay, well, I can respect that. Why? Because if they say they don't believe, I know where he stands at. But if they say, So-and-so believes this, and so-and-so believes this other thing. And, you know, I'm just telling you, you have to be careful of that. Why? Your flesh will give that circular reasoning. That's what religion does. The Bible gives you, okay, Ephesians 1:13, I got a Bible verse that says, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, if you don't believe it, what does seal with the Holy Spirit of promise, what's that mean to you? Well, you know, a sealing, if it's the Lord's sealing, I guess a man could break that seal and stuff. I'm just saying, you see how... That's a reason. The Bible says you're sealed. Okay, well, I've got a Bible verse that teaches eternal security. Let's make the thing simple and plain. Okay, you're saved. Is salvation simple or is it hard? You know what the Bible says? It's the simplicity of the gospel.
That's right.
Salvation is so simple, people are stumbling over it.
That's right.
I'm just saying, as you read this, you got to get some other little things in there and realize the Lord Jesus Christ are dealing with people who are not honest people. We've got to learn, if we're going to be true biblical believers, to learn how to be honest with people. That way you don't have to wonder where you stand with somebody.
That's right.
You know, that's like liking people, not liking people. You're supposed to love people, but you don't have to like everybody. If you don't like somebody, just don't get around them.
That's right.
I'm just saying, it's a question of honesty. And when he says down here, look at verse 31, look at their problem. And they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say. See how it's not anything about the truth. They're saying, well, he's going to say this, and they're going to say that. I'm scared of what the other person's going to say. It doesn't matter. I tell you what, the most exciting life you'll live is starting to live truthfully and see if people really like you. Do you know, I've learned there's a lot of people that believe a lot different than I do, but I like them. Why? Because they're honest with me. Well, at least I know where I stand with them. We still like one another. You don't have to agree with everybody 110%, but at least be honest with the person you're dealing with.
Amen.
Honesty goes so far, y'all. Our society is getting worse. Just a lying society. It's just a bunch of liars. Now, watch this. He says, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet. Now let me tell you something about that reasoning. Hold your place there and look at Isaiah chapter number 1. Now, in the context of John's baptism, here's the nation of Israel. They had to participate in these washings. So they had a baptism that was getting those people ready for a kingdom of priests, determining who was going to be the people to go out and witness and give the gospel of the kingdom and be a part of those that believing remnant, that little flock. So they're reasoning with themselves. They're supposed to know the scriptures. Watch in the context of reasoning. Isaiah chapter 1 and look here at verse number 16 in the context of this again. John the Baptist. In the context, you'll read about John the Baptist. He fulfilled Isaiah 40 over there where it says he's supposed to be out in the wilderness and things. Wash you, make you clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. When John the Baptist was out there preaching, you know what he said? He said he was preaching the baptism of repentance. And he said, come down here and give fruits meet for repentance. And he talks about the axe being laid at the root of the trees and stuff like that. Watch the context of this reasoning. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. What were they doing? They were oppressing people in the temple. They were doing everything in this text. Watch this. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. No, they were messing up widows' houses. You remember reading about that text? Watch this. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you know when the Lord picks up the prophecy program again and he finishes out his program with Israel after the rapture of the body of Christ? The Bible said that he comes back with a sword in his mouth. He's going to fulfill that thing. He's going to come back and come. Why? Because the ones who refuse and rebel, he's going to come back and destroy them with the sword of his mouth. That's the word of God.
That's right.
Now, you know what they're doing? They're reasoning with themselves instead of reasoning with God. You know what? Some of the same things go on today. People reason with themselves instead of reasoning with God through the Scriptures. So here's an application you get out of that. If you reason with your own mind, you're not going to come out with the right conclusion.
Right.
I wish I could drive that to so many things in the world, because the world teaches you, yeah, we can think about this thing and we can get the wisdom of man and we can read some books and, you know, we might be able to figure this thing out. I'm telling you, only God knows the heart. Yeah. There is a lot of wisdom in this world. Man, you can get on YouTube and stuff like that and learn how to run all kinds of tools. And if you got something wrong with your truck, you can YouTube just about anything and figure out how to put on brakes and all kinds of stuff that you didn't know. That's the wisdom of this world. That's the wisdom of man. Nothing wrong with using something innocent like that. But y'all, when it comes to the heart, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows it. So how are you going to know what to do in your heart aside from reasoning with the Lord through His Word? You know what's wrong with them? Their hearts are wrong.
That's right.
You know what's wrong with them? They're refusing, according to that text, to do what God says in His Word, and that's what's messed up their mind. You know how to get minds messed up? Just reason among yourself and sitting there and try to figure it out on your own without God. That's what the devil wants men and women to do, is sit alone and try to figure it out without getting in your Bible and praying and saying, Lord, show me this in your Word. And you know what the flesh should do? Well, I've looked in your Word and I still didn't find it. We're going to find out right here that oftentimes we will tell ourselves through our flesh, no, I just didn't find it, and we'll make an excuse for our own sin.
Yep.
Well, watch this. I'm going to get you to turn to John 5 in a minute, but I got to read this back to Mark 11. Watch this. It says, and they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, why did he do that? Because they wouldn't recognize the authority of the Word of God. They were supposed to know the connections that he had in the Word of God, and they were reasoning among themselves. So what good was it going to do to tell them if they've already rejected the Word of God? Y'all, there are people, you can tell them, look, this is what's going on. This is what the Word of God says about what's going on. And you think, wonder why they don't believe this. If they reject the Word of God, do you think you're more... If God can't tell them and God can't convince them, who do we think we are? We think we're more powerful than God? So even the Lord Jesus Christ said, here's the Word of God made flesh, and He even knows if they won't receive the written Word of God, they're not going to receive Him.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, how can I prove that? Turn to John 5. And I want to show you this thing. They said, we cannot tell. You say, how can you tell? How can you tell? How are they supposed to tell? The Scripture says, John chapter 5, in verse number 39, he says, search the Scriptures. Now first, you got to have the Scriptures to search. I thank God that I don't have to question the Word of God. I got the Scriptures to search. So many people are looking for it all over and all this stuff. Just amazing. It says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now I'm going to stop right there. So he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Let me tell you something. The trouble is, they had the Scriptures and they thought they had eternal life just because they got the Scriptures. That is not correct. So he has to correct that way of thinking. Because see, the oracles of God were given to the Jew. These leaders thought, we've got the Scriptures. We got all these scrolls. And we got Isaiah. And we got Malachi. And all these things that the prophet... They're all in our possession. The Lord said, yeah, you think you've got eternal life just because you've got the Scriptures? No. He said, the Scriptures are what testify of me, speaking of Himself. And watch what the trouble is. Yeah, they got the Scripture. Look at verse 40. Here's the trouble. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You can't divorce the Word of God from the words of God. You can't say, okay, I've got a Bible in my house, and I go to church and stuff like that, and I've got the Scriptures. You know, that's no different what they're doing. They're saying, we got the Scriptures. And he's saying, they testify of me. So if you don't receive the Scripture, you don't receive Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to show y'all through this text right here is how to tell. You say, well, how do I tell? You have to. It's a constant deal. Your flesh does not want to go by the Scripture. No more than their flesh did. So it's a constant. Okay, today, sometime today, I know that to put that flesh down, you need to sit down with your Bible, and you need to go through your Scripture, and you need to search those Scriptures out. Because if you don't, you can't make the right choices in life. Because any true choice you make has to be based on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So again, what's the world doing? We can read all this stuff and enjoy all these things together because we believe the Bible. But you're living in a world who does not receive. You say, why don't they receive Jesus Christ? Hey, you know, there's all kind of evidence aside from the Bible proving that Jesus Christ really came and really died.
That's right.
I mean, even the historian Josephus writes about Jesus Christ, and people say, you know, this is honestly, he's got some of the best writing out there. Well, if they'll receive that, why won't they receive the Word of God?
Right.
If that's true, the Word of God's true. The thing is, everything really is based on the Word of God because that is truth. So us as Christian, you say, well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to go in there in that Bible, rightly divided, and get that thing in its context and say, okay, this is what it says to me, and I better go by the Word of God. Because if not, I'm telling you, that's going to keep you off the course of this world. If not, you can be saved as you can be and still be going on the course of this world.
That's right.
Y'all, there's many people we love and we know that they're saved, but they go the course of this world. So what's our job? What do we do? It doesn't matter if the stars fall. Our duty and what's right to do is to put off the old man and keep putting on the new man and serve the Lord no matter what. Why? Because if you're serving God and you're doing things for God because of someone else, you're doing it for the wrong reason. What if they stop? If you're serving God because He's blessing me and man, He's helping me and all this stuff, you're serving for the wrong reason. What if that's taken away? But if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who stops coming, no matter who stops serving, no matter what happens in your life, whether you are abounding or whether you are being abased, you're going to serve the Lord because you love Him.
Right.
And man, that makes life so much more simple. They're trying to see what they can get out of Him, and He knows it. He knows it. Let me give you another thing about this thing about repetition. I had no idea I spent that much time on that. So now he's going to get into chapter 12, and he's going to be speaking right to them. So if y'all will, hold your place there. I'm going to use my board for a minute. And I'm going to go a few minutes into this thing about this parable. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Now for speed, I want to read a couple of these verses and tell you that he's talking to them. Now, while y'all are in Isaiah 5, I'm going to read something to you because you can't turn to all these places, but my mind's just going everywhere. When you're preaching, you have to preach doctrinally sound, and the doctrine will correct a lot of your thinking. Y'all, I was always told, you know, a parable, that's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That verse not in the Bible. And he's just saying all these things to make people understand it better. Let me tell you what the predominant parables in the Bible is about, and I'll give you this thing. That's why they know this is on them. Don't turn there, but Mark 4, and he talks about these parables. He says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." They had rejected the Lord at that time, and he was telling them parables so he could explain it later to the people who believed, but he was hiding, not giving information. He was actually hiding information from the unbelievers through those parables. But this particular spot right here, when he's going to read this thing, he is talking to people who are rejecting him, and they are supposed to be familiar with the Scripture. And this is another reason why they get so mad at him. So when you read this thing about this parable, it said, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard." Now, whenever you read Isaiah 5, verse 7, I tell you, that vineyard is the nation of Israel. When you read through there and it says, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. That wine fat is where fruit would be pressed. That tower is the temple. Why? Because you check all the texts. That tower, that temple is what they're so mad about. the husbandmen, that's the religious leaders of Israel who were supposed to be trimming and taking care of the thing, and they weren't. Then you get that far country. He said he sent him to a far country. That's heaven. And then the servants, the Lord sent the servants. You know what they did, the prophets? It said in verse 2, "And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. But they caught him," see, the leader of Israel, for years and years. They've been catching the prophets and killing them, "and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And another... And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some." So that's what Israel been known for, is killing and beating the prophets. And he said, the Lord's saying, yeah, I know all these things are going on. And it says, "having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved." What did the Lord say? "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well-pleased." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, "He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves," see, the reasoning with themselves. They're not getting this from the scripture, because they're scared their authority be stripped. It says, "This is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard."
That's right.
When you see that thing, that fruit, that was the souls of men. And you know why men's souls weren't right? Because they were being led to not believe the right thing. The Sadducees and Pharisees had set up their own false religion, and the Lord was calling them out on it. So when you get to Isaiah 5, watch what Isaiah 5 says about this thing. He says, "Now I will sing," in verse 1, "to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked." You remember when Jesus in Mark 11, he come and he looked? That's still referring back to here. And he's seeing what's all going on in his place that's supposed to be a house of prayer, and they have made it a house of praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. And it says that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And why? Because you read Revelation 14, there's two vines.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "I am the vine." But there's a vine of the earth in Revelation 14. That takes them back to Deuteronomy, where in verse 32, that there's a devil's vine and there's the Lord's vine, and they are of their father the devil, because they don't believe and they question the word of God. Now watch this. It says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard." Now think, they know this text, and he's referring to this. Watch what he's saying with his word, because he's the word of God. He says, "I will take away the hedge thereof." I'll take away their protection, isn't he? He says, "And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dig, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it." So they don't get the blessing. Well, it's showers of blessing is what they're supposed to get. Israel thrives off of rain. They have to always dry over there. They have to have the early and latter rain. Well, all he's got to do is just dry it up, man. It won't be any blessing over there. It says, "For the vineyard," here's the definition, "of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, in the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness. But behold, a cry." He said, your righteousness better be more than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Why, they say and do not. They watch back now at Mark 12. Watch what they knew. It says in verse 14, Mark 12, 14, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him." I'm in Matthew 12. I was like, what in the world? I done went wide open. Look at this. I was trying to figure out where I was. All right. Mark 12, sorry. It says in verse number 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So they knew that when he was talking about that, they knew, hey, this particular thing, they were able to check the scripture and say, he's talking about us. You know what he's saying? There's no judgment, there's only oppression, and there's no righteousness there. That's what he's saying about them. Now, all those things are in the scriptures. Man, alive, I wanted to show y'all this one thing. Y'all, we go eat here in a minute. But let me. I got to show you this. When he quoted in verse number 10, and have ye not read this scripture? Watch how he's pointing everything back to himself. Look at Psalm 118. I'll close with this, but there's so much here that I never get to the bottom of it. Y'all see how when you pry with the scriptures, you'll never get done preaching? I mean, you can just basically just preach. It's so much Bible. Watch this. So, in your Bible, you have to hold your place there. This is why you got to analyze the scripture. Every jot and every tittle is there for a reason. Now, you got to understand, Jesus is the Word of God. So, He can quote His Word, or He can have someone else quote His Word the way He wants to, because it's His Word. Do you know an author of a book can quote his book any way he wants to, because he's the author of it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ can do the same thing, and God can do that. You ever notice, you'll read one quote from an Old Testament passage, and it'll be quoted somewhere else that might be just a little bit different. It's for a reason, because the Lord's trying to show you something. Now, when he quotes Psalm 118, he says in Mark 12, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This, watch this. The Lord quotes it saying, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But that text ends with a question mark. But whenever you read Psalm chapter number 118, and he's quoting directly from this psalm, and you look down there in Psalm 118 and verse number 22, it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord quoted and said, this was the Lord's doing. You look right here, and it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, period. It's marvelous in our eyes, question mark. There's a question here. Why? Because they're not believing. The Lord's done something. Jesus is the head of the corner. Jesus has came. He's the head of the corner. He is. It's done. He said it was. Now, the question is, are they going to keep rejecting him by rejecting the scriptures? Why are they rejecting him? He's been doing messianic miracles. Everything he did was proven by the Word of God. We've been examining this stuff word by word. Until I studied it, I never realized how many things he was, every single chapter, one thing after the next, just completely going through the scripture verse by verse, fulfilling all the scripture, and they're rejecting him, not because they're just looking at this guy saying, who's this guy think he is? But they're rejecting him because he's saying, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? You know why we reject things?
That's right, bro.
Have you not read?
That's right.
Have you not read? Have you not read? All we do when we make mistakes in our life, and you look back just like I look back, and you can analyze things. All you got to do is go back and say, "Have you not read? Have you not read Romans chapter 12, Brother Chase?" I'm just going to give you some of the most convicting chapters. You go back home and read Romans chapter 12, see how you're doing. Go back home and read 1 Thessalonians 5, last several verses, see how you're doing. Go back home and read Philippians chapter 4. And whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things.
That's right.
See, then you get these fruit inspectors, and they say, so-and-so can't be saved because they done so-and-so. Oh, let me check you out right quick. Let's see how your thoughts are doing. They may have trouble with an outward sin, but I'm sure you probably got some inward sins that the Lord's saying no one else sees. I'm just showing you. We can read about these Sadducees and Pharisees and how bad they were. But it boils down to him saying, have you not read? And I'm just telling you, you know, preachers can stand up and preach on all this stuff that they want to, but you know what it boils down to? Have you not read?
You know why we reject things? Because we refuse to believe what the Scripture says. And you know whose fault it is? It's not God's fault. I'm going to tell you something. When you read that Bible right there, He still gave them a chance. If He would have wanted to, He could have destroyed every one of them. He's God. But you know what He's doing? He gives us chance after chance after chance. The fact that you're still here today proves that God is merciful and God's loving.
Amen.
Nobody here has to go to hell. If somebody's lost, you can get saved today. You know that?
That's right.
We got Sister Kinsley, a Bible today. We're going to give her here in just a minute. But you know what? She got saved simply.
Amen.
Y'all, I'm telling you, adults... Is that the right word? Adults or I'd say adult. They make it so hard. Whenever y'all, those of you who are saved, when you walk out, don't make salvation so difficult that people can't understand it. You come to the Lord a sinner. You provide the sinner and He provides the Savior. The gospel of the grace of God is so simple. He just places it in there and He says, Christ died. And He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scriptures, and you trust that, and when you trust that, He said, after that you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right. Now, I don't think we can make it much simpler than what God has made it. Don't make it complex.
That's right.
We go out here, y'all, we've got a gospel message that truly is the best news that mankind could ever receive. And I think that makes me excited, because I can tell you something. If I had a hard message or something difficult, I wouldn't be able to preach it, but I wouldn't want to. But thank the Lord we've got something simple, and it just boils down to have you not read. I hope you will. We'll close out there and we'll sing together.